Let's turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're moving into a new section of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And in fact, most commentators feel that beginning at verse 17, right to the end of the letter, is really the final section of this letter, as Paul really moves into the specifics of what it means to live a life that is worthy of the calling we have received in Christ. Just a quick review of the entire letter. We know that the first three chapters of Ephesians contain some of the highest, most sublime doctrine in Scripture. And then in chapter 4, he begins to turn toward practical matters. And the first 16 verses of chapter 4 talk about living out our high calling as members of the body of Christ, seeking to preserve the unity of the body and growing as the body of Christ as well as individually into Christian maturity. But then at verse 17, right through to the end of the letter, he starts to talk about the specifics. So he gets really practical. One of the important things as we read the latter part of a letter like Ephesians is to keep the former part in mind. Otherwise, as we look at all the do's and don'ts and the requirements of the Christian life, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we are to live the Christian life by our own efforts. We have to always remind ourselves that the first three chapters talk about salvation by grace. And living out the Christian life is to express that grace. It is to live in light of that grace that we are saved already. And we are now living out an expression of our love to the Lord who saved us in the power of His Spirit in us. So keep always the first three chapters in mind as we read anything in chapters 4 through 6. So let's read together, follow along with me. Ephesians 4, I'm going to begin at verse 11 and we will read up to verse 24. Now our text this morning is verses 17 to 21. So keep that in mind as we read through the flow of the context. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand the very practical aspects of this passage and to apply them to our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. It speaks so frankly and truly. It speaks of the greatest truths, but it also reveals us to ourselves. We pray this morning that we might understand what You have done in us and for us, what we once were, and what we now are in Christ, and the hope we have because of that. And so, Father, we invite Your Spirit to come and do His work in each of our lives this day, for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. We can't really know where we are and where we're going if we don't know where we've come from. If you pull out a map and you're lost somewhere in a city and you find your destination, it does you no good at all if you can't determine where on that map you are so you can figure out how to get from A to B. You might see B, but you don't know where A is, then you're in trouble. We need to know where we are and where we're going, and we need to know where we've come from if we're going to determine those things. In the same way, we can't really know who we are and what we are unless we know who and what we were. Knowing our past is a key ingredient to understanding our present identity and to discerning our future direction. And that is especially important when we're considering not just our future in this life, but our destiny for all eternity. It's always a good thing to remember the past and even to look back at the past from time to time. We must not be preoccupied with it. We can't go back and change it. Sometimes we might wish we could, but we can't. But we will not appreciate what God has done and is doing in our lives unless we keep in mind what we were and where we've come from. Now, I understand as we look at this passage that some of you may say, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I came to know the Lord as a child. I may not even remember coming to know the Lord, and my life hasn't manifested some of these things. I would say this to you. Every one of us needs to recognize that whatever the way we came to know the Lord, whatever the timing, whatever things God did in our lives, even from a young age, all of us have the potential to walk in darkness and to be lost in the same way as the Gentiles Paul describes here. So that whether or not this describes your past, it certainly describes what you've been saved from. And even if you were not active in this lifestyle that Paul describes here, if he had not saved you at a young age, there is great likelihood that certain aspects, if not all of them, would have characterized you. Now, some of us were saved as adults. Some of us can read this and say, yes, that was me. But all of us here need to recognize, yes, that's where I was going, even if I didn't experience that because of the grace of God. So it's very important that we understand that. So where are you at this morning? Perhaps it would be better to ask, where have you come from? And where are you going? I think it's probably safe to say that most of us here in this room today would identify ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Using the term that is often used, we are Christians, Christ ones. But what kind of Christian are you today? And I recognize not all of us here are. I'll get to you in a moment. But for those who would call themselves Christians, what kind of Christian are you today? Are you new in the Lord? A baby Christian? Or perhaps you are more mature, a strong, committed soldier of Christ, getting used to marching in the army, walking with the Lord, serving Him faithfully, growing in your understanding, gaining victories as you go. Perhaps you are a veteran of many years or even decades of walking with Christ. Are you pursuing Him with passion? Or perhaps do you find yourself sometimes pursuing Him and sometimes just easing off the pedal a little bit and coasting? Or maybe coasting a lot? Would you describe yourself as really a committed Christian, or are you somewhat indifferent? Perhaps some of you this morning wouldn't identify yourself as a Christian today. You may be here because you're seeking to understand, because you're investigating the Christian faith. If so, welcome. We're glad you're here. Perhaps you're here this morning because someone has twisted your arm to be here. You'd rather be somewhere else. But you're here, and for now you've got to put up with it. I can understand your feelings. Many of us have been where you are now. Again, we say welcome. We hope your feelings change. We want you to know that we're glad that you're here, even if you aren't so glad about it yourself. Perhaps the Lord will speak to you this morning and you will yet be glad you came. So as we look at the Word of God this morning, I would invite all of you to consider the words of the Apostle Paul in verses 17 to 21 of Ephesians 4 as he challenges us, wherever we are at in our spiritual journey, he challenges us to consider our past and our present with a view to thinking about what the future holds for us. I will warn you in advance, we're going to take a hard look at how the Bible describes the life many of us left behind, what we might call the Christless life, life outside of Jesus Christ, and how we are to live today, knowing what we were and where we've come from. And if what you hear this morning about life outside of Christ describes you today, and if it disturbs you, please recognize that Jesus Christ continues to invite people to come to Him that they may receive the life that He offers, that abundant life, that eternal life, the life that alone is true life. So I would encourage you, wherever you're at, to listen with an open mind and to examine yourself in the light of the Word of God as to whether this applies to you, and to think honestly about how you need to respond. Our text this morning teaches us, for those who are Christians, that as members of Christ and members of the body of Christ, the church, we must no longer walk in the futile way of life of those who do not know Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Scriptures describe the life apart from Christ as futile. And rather than being offended and closing your ears, let me ask you to consider the arguments of Scripture and to ask yourself honestly if that doesn't indeed describe your life on the inside and often on the outside. And ask yourself whether you wouldn't want something more, something that satisfies. So let's take a look at what the Apostle says. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you, and he's writing to Christian believers, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. The fundamental truth of this passage is that we who know Christ must no longer live as unbelievers do. Now the first thing that we need to recognize here, and again, if you're not a Christian this morning, recognize that we are speaking to you with a heart of compassion, desiring that you would understand these things and evaluate yourself in the light of them and be honest with yourself. But for all of us, the first issue that must be solved, the first thing that must be dealt with, is the question of authority. We who know Christ must recognize His absolute authority in our lives. If you don't know Christ, you must ask yourself, what authority do you recognize? Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. In other words, Paul is not merely giving his opinion. He is testifying, he is bearing witness to the truth as one who speaks in Christ. He is united to Christ by faith, he is united with Him spiritually, and he is in communion with Christ. And most importantly, he has been commissioned by Him and given a message by Him. So when Paul writes Scripture, and when any of the authors write Scripture, they are writing with the very authority of Jesus Christ. So for those of us who are believers this morning, the question is, do you and I recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus in our lives? Do we recognize that He is Lord? Do those words mean anything? Do we recognize the authority of the Scriptures that His Spirit inspired? Have we dealt with the very question of authority? That's perhaps a more foundational issue. Everybody has some authority they recognize. It may be themselves. ultimately, every human being is either submitted to God or is self-proclaimed autonomous. I'm the boss of me. I decide what's right and wrong. I decide who to listen to, who not to listen to. Or we say, God created me. He has every right to command me. Jesus is His Son. Jesus is Lord of me. So if you are a Christian this morning, are you committed to obeying Jesus Christ as Lord? I say this with love, but if you are not committed as a matter of foundational principle in your life to obeying Jesus Christ as Lord, then you are not really a Christian. That's the essence of being a Christian. It is trusting Him to the point where you turn over the keys to Him. Oh, my car illustration, it's time to use it. If you are a car, your life is a car, you say to the Lord, here's the keys, you drive. I'm no longer in charge. You have to trust somebody to let them drive your car. You have to trust them to let you to decide where to go, where to turn, when to stop, when to back up. Trusting Jesus means recognizing that He is Lord. Now, the essence of the natural human condition is what you might call self-lordship. Or to put it in the vernacular, hey, it's my life, and I'll live it the way I want. Billy Joel's song, It's My Life. Right? We're all like that, aren't we? By nature? We don't have to be taught to think that way. That's what comes naturally. Well, the essence of the Christian life, if you are here this morning as a Christian, is coming under the authority of a new Lord, Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, do you recognize and welcome His authority in your life this morning? If you're not a Christian, if you're here to investigate, or if you're here under duress, you still need to deal with the question of lordship. You still need to deal with the question of authority. Who runs your life? Who makes the decisions? You do? Are you capable? Are you able to do that? And if there is a God, what do you think He thinks about you running your life and thumbing your nose at Him when He made you? Those are important questions, because if there is a God and He's holy and just, He must punish sin and rebellion. So that's something that we all need to keep in mind. Those who know Christ must recognize His absolute authority in their lives. Those who don't know Christ must still deal with the issue of authority. Secondly, as we continue this main thought that we who know Christ must no longer live as unbelievers, we must recognize the great change that has taken place in our lives. This morning, if you're not a Christian, there's something that you need to try and grasp here. And if you are a Christian, you need to grasp the same thing. It is that becoming a Christian is not, first of all, a human decision. It is the work of God in us, and it brings about a radical, radical change, and it is, first of all, His initiative. Paul writes here, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you, speaking to Christians, must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." But the implication is that that's how you used to walk. Walk is a way of talking about live. And the Gentiles are basically people who are not Jewish. Paul is, of course, Jewish. But his readers were not Jewish. They were, by and large, Gentiles themselves. And so what he really means here is those who don't know Christ, those who are unbelievers. And he's saying, that's how you used to live when you were an unbeliever, but you must no longer live that way because there has an incredible change has taken place in your lives. So as I mentioned, he refers to the Gentiles, and his readers were Gentiles. But what he is really doing is contrasting his readers with unbelieving Gentiles. And the issue here is not one of ethnicity, but a foundational life. Do we have life from God, life in communion with God, or are we alienated from God? Are we His people, or are we of another people, Gentiles, outsiders, people who are separate from God, people who do not know Him, people who have not said yes to Jesus, He is my Lord. A Christian is one who used to walk in a certain way. He used to be an unbeliever, and he lived in a certain way. The word walk refers to the way of life. It talks about behavior, but far, far more than that. It's far too easy, and it's a dangerous thing, that we focus on our outward behavior and think, okay, I've changed my behavior, now I'm a Christian. Not at all. People can transform their lives, and that does not give them eternal life. That is an attempt at self-salvation. What we're talking about is a change from the depths of our being. When he talks about our walk, he's talking about our very outlook on life. He's talking about our worldview. He's talking about our way of thinking and living. He's talking about everything about us. The outward behavior is just the manifestation and the revelation of what's going on the inside. This morning, fellow believers, we need to recognize that we are to no longer walk as unbelievers do. There should be a clear qualitative difference between the life of a follower of Jesus and those who say, no, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Some of them are hostile toward Him. Others are indifferent. Others may respect Him, but they have never closed with Him. They've never done business with Him. All of them are in one camp, ultimately, from God's perspective. And the question is, for those of us who do follow Him, how do we live? How do we look at life? Are we the same as them? The Scriptures say we must no longer walk as they do. Of course, the words no longer point back to what we once were. As Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 12, before we believed, we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And here's the thing to underline, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul's exhortation implies that this change that has taken place is incredibly great. It is a great change, a change of incredible magnitude. And it takes place in here. We must no longer walk as unbelievers do because we are now new people. We are not the people we once were. And of course, Paul is pointing to the doctrine of what we call regeneration or the new birth, spiritual birth. And that was taught by the Lord Jesus Himself in John 3. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is a spiritual birth, a new creation. In other words, people, before they become followers of Jesus, there is a spiritual deadness. And God must bring life, He must impart life, before we can even see the beauty and the glory of Christ and recognize that following Him and trusting Him is the right and wise and fulfilling thing to do. I think of it as a radio, a boombox. You've got a boombox, you go to the beach, can't plug it into a tree, so you have to use batteries. You turn it on, you tune it, you find a station, you listen to music, great. Somebody comes along, takes the batteries out, you turn it on, you try tuning it, nothing. Because on the inside it's dead. Still looks the same, still got the same knobs and dials. Somebody who's not born again looks like somebody who is born again, but the difference is spiritual life has been imparted, and now that antenna is able to sense and commune with God. If you and I are believers in Jesus, if we are Christians in the biblical sense of the word, a change of the greatest magnitude has taken place in our lives. We are literally no longer the people we once were. Now, the living out of that is a lifelong process. The change is not instantaneous. You don't develop a halo. People can't say, oh, that person just became a Christian. He's glowing. Doesn't work that way. But there is a change on the inside that is as real and as powerful and as incredible as anything in this universe. We are new creatures in Christ. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So again, I have to ask you this question, and this is for all of us here today. Do you recognize this about yourself? Has God begun a work in you from the inside out? Has He begun to transform you? You know you're not perfect, but you are also sure you're not the same person you once were. You now have different priorities, different appetites, different loves. You desire different things. You value different things. You have a new Lord, a new authority. You begin to treasure and love the things of God. You desire to please Christ. You desire to read His Word. You want to be with His people. You desire to pray and spend time with Him. You desire to live for His glory. You want others to come to know Him. These are the things that reveal that that inner change has begun. That God has done that initial work of making you a new person, and that is beginning to transform you from the inside out. Does that describe you this morning? We who know Christ recognize a new authority in our lives. We who know Christ recognize that a great change has taken place in our lives. And then thirdly, as we think of this main point, that we must no longer live as unbelievers do, we who know Christ must recognize the futility, the emptiness of life outside of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't take for granted that his readers know this. He, as a pastor, reminds them. We all need to be reminded. And so he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And then he underlines this, in the futility of their minds. In other words, he is describing the Christless life as a life of futility. The word futility could be translated emptiness or vanity. The Greek translation of the Old Testament translates it the same way. It uses this word in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now this word, futility or vanity or emptiness, often had connotations of idolatry, worshiping false gods. Now it's not limited to that, but that connotation is connected very closely to it. And in one sense, we could accurately say that all futility is idolatry. Because all vain and empty living is just that way, vain and empty, because it has substituted created things for the Creator. Which, of course, is what idolatry is. Every one of us here is hardwired to seek meaning and purpose and joy in life. And we seek those things from the things we value. And if we seek our ultimate meaning and purpose and joy from anything other than our Creator, then that thing has become our idol. And such idols can never satisfy. And such lives are always futile. In the futility of their minds is a kind of a summary statement of the unbelieving life. And he expands it in verses 18 and 19. Futility means a life that ultimately leads nowhere and counts for nothing. Now, I want to put a little disclaimer in here. I don't want to lose you before we get through this passage. Some of you who are here seeking to understand, or maybe are here because someone twisted your arm and made you come, are saying, well, wait a second, I don't feel like my life is futile, and this describes these people as terrible people, and I don't feel like I'm like that. I'm not saying that every person in the world has sunk to the depths that are possible. I'm saying that every person from the inside out lives a life of emptiness and futility if they don't know God, and if that life is carried on to its logical conclusion, it will lead to the degradation that is described here. Now, God in His mercy, what we call common grace, restrains people from becoming as bad as they could be. So you may not be feeling that you fit this description, and you may not outwardly. The question for each of us is, can we honestly look at our lives from the inside and say, okay, is my life a life of communion with God? Is it a life of purpose and joy and peace and satisfaction and meaning? Or do I have to admit, when I'm alone in the dark, that I'm afraid because there's an emptiness and a desperation on the inside, and I can't escape it because it's in me, because it is me? There is hope, but it's only if we're honest with ourselves. Futility here means a life that ultimately leads nowhere and counts for nothing. I'm not saying that those who don't follow Jesus never accomplish anything in this life. Obviously they do. But the Scriptures teach clearly that this world is passing away, and everything in it will also pass away. And all the accomplishments of all the people in this world will count for nothing unless they are done for the glory of God through faith in Christ. And so in a very important sense, life in this world, if not lived in communion with Christ and for His glory, is a waste. It's empty, it's futile, it's in vain. Or maybe to put it in another way, you never see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Because there's nothing that you've got now in this life that you can take with you. Somebody once said, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. Jesus tells us to lay up treasure in heaven by using the things of this world for His glory. If we hold on to the things of this world, if we treasure them in themselves, they will slide through our fingers. Futile living. Note that Paul says here, the futility of their minds. I don't believe he's speaking merely of their intellect. It includes that, definitely, but he means more than that. He's referring to their inner being, their inner life, their mind, their emotions, their will, their personality, their spirituality, their inner being, who they are at the deepest level of their being. In other words, our walk is not merely outward. It begins on the inside with what we think, with what we value and treasure, how we feel, what our goals are. The way we live outwardly is always a reflection of what we are inwardly, what we value, how we think. And so the apostle would remind us that life without Jesus Christ, life alienated, separated from your Creator, is empty, it's lacking purpose, it's lacking permanence and power and peace. It's a life that always fails to reach its potential. And ultimately, it is a life that fails to count because it is a life separated from God, separated from the Creator who gave it existence. In his earlier description of this futile life in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes again to these Ephesian Christians about their former life, and he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Same word. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, under the wrath of God." Now we might say, okay, I'm a Christian today. Why do I need this reminder? Well, partly because we can only appreciate our salvation and only rejoice in it and be thankful for it and appreciate it and love God when we understand what we've been saved from. So we all need to hear this. And again, if you're not a believer today, this is a call for you to honestly look on the inside and see whether or not this in fact describes you. So that you can ask yourself the question, do I want to continue to live this way? A life that leads to death and nothing? when Jesus Christ is holding out the offer of eternal life, of knowing Him, of finding purpose and meaning and peace, of having the slate wiped clean and the sins forgiven? These are important questions. Much more important than whether the Canucks are going to win tomorrow night. And there's probably no fan of the Canucks here any more than me. But you know, these are the kinds of things that we have to stop and evaluate and say, okay, the things of this world, let's enjoy them, but let's not make too much of them. They're passing away. There are things that are eternal, that are important. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The problem of the world today is us. The evil we see around us begins in the human heart. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Because it is so important that we understand where we've come from if we are to live out what we now are as Christians. Paul expands on what he said in verse 17, in verses 18 and 19. Let's just look at those briefly. Verse 18 really gives us the cause or causes of a futile life. He says, now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. He begins by returning specifically to the understanding. In verse 17, the word mind probably has a larger connotation, as we've said. It means the soul, it includes the personality, the inner being, the mind, the emotions, the will, the conscience. But here in verse 18, he points to the understanding. And he says that these people who do not know God through Christ are darkened in their understanding. Now, he's not saying they're weak in intellect. There have been many great accomplishments by incredibly intelligent people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. But there is a great difference between knowledge and wisdom. Many people have great knowledge and are intellectual giants, but have little understanding of life or of the things that are important. Paul writes in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, those who do not honor God lose their ability to think wisely. They are in the dark when it comes to things that count, the things of eternity, even the things of this life that are truly important. If we analyze verse 18, we see four phrases in two pairs. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. That's the first pair. Darkened understanding, separated from God. Second pair, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Ignorance and hardened hearts. In other words, the unregenerate person does not understand the things of God, and he is alienated from God, separated from God, estranged from his Creator. He doesn't know God, and he doesn't share that spiritual life that flows from God to those who trust Him. That life that we might call eternal life, which really is to know God. Such a person exists, but he doesn't really live. Now the second pair explains the second part of the first pair. Why is the unbeliever alienated from God? Because of the ignorance that is in him. He doesn't recognize his Creator in spite of the fact that God's handiwork is on every side. Such a person is ignorant of the truth. But then why this ignorance? Is he merely the victim of information withheld? Not at all. He is ignorant, and I'm speaking of every human being who has not yet repented and trusted in Christ. He is ignorant because of his hardness of heart. And that description of Scripture, that phrase, hardness of heart, refers over and over again to stubbornness, to rebelliousness. In other words, people outside of Christ do not truly know God or share in the life of God because they are ignorant of God and of His self-revelation in nature, His revelation in Jesus Christ, and His revelation in Scripture. And this ignorance is a culpable ignorance. It is something that is guilt-worthy because it is because of hardness of heart, stubbornness, a rebellious refusal to see and know. It is a rejection of God's revelation. Think of all the people today who mock the Scriptures, who mock Jesus Christ, who refuse to see the Creator and the things that are made, and try to attribute everything that exists to an unknown, impersonal, random process, which they call evolution, but is really just another name for a self-idolatry, because they don't want to admit that there is a God. And so there is this hardness of heart that refuses the revelation of God. Again in Romans 1, 19 and 20, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So this rebellious, stubborn hardness of heart results in ignorance, which in turn leads to alienation from God, separation from God. And of course, all this is connected to a refusal to honor God as God, as we read in Romans 1:21. The darkened understanding of the first part of verse 18 seems to come from a refusal to honor God, which then leads to the ignorance via the hard heart, with the end result being alienation. So if we were to sum all of that up, what better word could we use than pride? A refusal to honor one's Creator is an issue of pride. We live in a world of, what, 6 billion people or so? And we could really say we live in a world of 6 billion would-be gods, 6 billion little godlets determining that everyone else should worship them. We want to be gods ourselves. We want to be the most important, and so we refuse to acknowledge and honor the one true God who created us, and as a result, our understanding is darkened. We become increasingly ignorant and hard-hearted, and thus we are increasingly alienated from God. All of this is the cause of the unregenerate life of futility and emptiness and meaninglessness. As Christians, we must not return to that life. If you're not a Christian today, again, be honest with yourself and recognize that Jesus Christ continues to offer you life, which is life indeed. I want to bring this to a close. We're running late. A couple more things I need to say. Verse 19 gives us the consequences of this futile life. If I'm going to be honest with you, I need to tell you where it leads. Paul writes, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Paul's logical description of the life outside of Christ continues with inexorable solemnity on its downward spiral. Those who have become alienated from God become calloused. The NIV translates that they have lost all sensitivity. Perhaps some of you here today are saying, "I don't care about any of this stuff." If you're sitting here this morning bored or uncaring about these things, you're exhibiting exactly what that word says. It's fulfilled right in your presence, in your experience right now. Calloused, unfeeling, uncaring. The word refers to skin that had become callous and no longer felt pain. We don't like pain, do we? But pain's a good thing. Without pain, you die. Here, this word means to lose the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment. We become insensitive to God, uncaring about God, uncaring about right and wrong. We don't care. And so such people come to lack moral discernment And thus there is no self-restraint to keep them from plunging into all kinds of degrading behavior. Now, I'm not saying every person goes to the depths outwardly. The grace of God through other people, through society's laws, through whatever fear of being found out, all those things tend to restrain people. Any of you ever read or see the movie or the novel, I think it was called Lord of the Flies? It's a long time since I've read that. But if I remember correctly, a bunch of boys are shipwrecked or stranded on an island. Some of you can tell me if I've got it right. What happens? No authority, no restraint, no accountability. Goes downhill fast. See, that's what human nature does without the grace and mercy of God. Paul's picture here, if every psychologist could take this and use it as the basis of his doctrine, that would transform society, would transform psychology. Right? We have some here who know psychology well. But the reality is, this is the truth about the human psyche, human nature, and we need to come to grips with it, all of us. And so we get the consequences if we become callous because we're alienated from God. Sensuality, impurity, greediness. Sensuality is a work of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:19, and is, and I quote, "that vice which throws off all restraint and flaunts itself unawed by shame or fear, without regard for self-respect, for the rights and feelings of others, or for public decency." Plunging into any kind of sin. The word impurity has a wide range of meanings, but it often has connotations of riotous and excessive living, and often refers to unrestrained sexual behavior. We live in a society today that is contaminated with sensuality and impurity. And then the third one, greed, may be a third consequence of this futile life, but it may simply describe the other two, with the idea of plunging into sensuality and impurity with an insatiable appetite for more. I like the way the NIV puts it, with a continual lust for more. To sum up, the futile life, and this starts on the inside, whether the outside manifests itself so obviously or not, that's the direction every unbeliever is going because of what's going on or not going on the inside. So the futile life is caused by a refusal to honor God, which leads to darkened understanding and alienation from the very life of God, with the consequences of callousness to what is right and an unrestrained plunging into ever-increasing depths of wickedness. Are we saying that all people who don't know Christ have reached this sad state? No, thankfully. The common grace of God restrains sin, so people are not as bad as they could be. All of us need to be thankful for that. But all who reject their Creator and His self-revelation in nature and in Christ and in Scripture are moving in the direction that Paul describes here. You're either moving toward God or you're on this downward spiral, whether you recognize it or not. Tragically, we seem to see all too often in the news instances of people who fulfill this description very well. And that brings us back to Paul's original exhortation. To you who are believers, we who know Christ must no longer live as though we do not know Christ. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. If you and I know Christ, then we have been redeemed from our former way of life, and we have no reason and no excuse to turn back to it. We should desire holiness. If we have no desire for holiness, we need to examine the foundations. We may not be saved. With the very authority of Jesus Christ, the apostle speaks to every believer, and he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, I can stop here, but I'm going to give you one quick point, because if I stop here, you're all going to go home totally depressed. And the gospel is good news, but it's the old story of the jewelry store. I can show you the diamonds and the gold, but they don't really show up unless you see them on the black background. So we've spent a little bit of time on the black background this morning. In verse 20, we come to the gold and the diamonds. And so our second truth, and this is just going to be brief, this is a hint of next week, but I got to leave you with some good news as we leave today. We all who know Christ must live lives that reflect the glory of the Christ we know, and we know Him by grace. We who know Christ must remind ourselves that we didn't come to know Him by walking in darkness. We came to know Him in spite of the fact that we were walking in darkness. Paul gives this long, detailed description, and then he says in verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." And then we understand that it was the truth in Jesus that transformed us. We have heard the good news, the gospel. We were given understanding about Jesus. We were taught in Him. We've become new creatures in Jesus. And he talks about what happens when you believe. That gospel causes you, and then you live it out, but it causes you to put off your old self, the old man who you were, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a transformation. And it's by grace. When you repent and trust in Christ, God does an incredible work in you. Even the act of repenting and trusting is the result of His work. And if you are today someone who doesn't know Christ, then call out to Him for mercy and ask Him to give you the grace to repent and believe. But if you are a follower of Jesus today, it is good to remember the futility of life without Christ. Don't turn back to it. If you became a Christian as a child, if you've never known a life of blatant sin or that emptiness within, recognize that God has spared you much sorrow. But also recognize that apart from God's grace, you are as great a sinner as anyone else. Each of us, as we look at this, or as we look at people living this out, can say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." We who have been redeemed by grace and freely forgiven have a high calling, a great purpose in life, to live for the glory of our Savior. Why would any of us ever want to return to the emptiness and the futility of life apart from God? Don't do it. And if you're here this morning and you've come to recognize that you have not yet come into a relationship with God through His Son, if you've come to see yourself in this picture of inner emptiness, the lack of purpose and peace, the missing satisfaction, the fear of death, the inner despair that so many feel but try not to admit to themselves, if you've come to see that your life is not satisfying, that you don't know where you're going or where you will spend eternity, then please recognize that Jesus Christ is your only hope. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who can take care of your sin problem. He is the only one who can bring you to God. And I close with a promise from Him, spoken in His words. It applies to you if you're not yet a Christian. It applies to you if you are a Christian and realize that you need to get your priorities straight once more. Jesus said, and it continues to stand true today, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He also said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Don't delay. Turn to Jesus Christ today and receive life. Let's close in prayer. We will also close our service. Our Father, may each of us be willing to look inwardly with honesty And where there is emptiness, may we confess it to you. May we cry out to you for mercy. Whether it's for the very first time or whether we've been Christians for many years, may we recognize that we all have areas of our lives where we turn back to the world. May we wake up and turn back to Christ. May everyone here not leave this place without knowing that their sins have been forgiven, that they have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name and for His glory. Amen.